Well, we turn now to 1 Kings chapter 3 as we continue this account of the history of God's doing in the life of these kings. Listen to the word of the Lord now from 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son, whom I had borne." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman, whose son was living, spoke to the king, and she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Well, it's always helpful as we examine a passage of Scripture like this to remember the ones to whom it was written. The people who were the original hearers of this were people who were in captivity, correct? God had given this revelation. He's recounting for them the history of what had happened in and through the lives of these kings. And the purpose in this was to remind them of His great and mighty doings in their midst and their need to rely upon Him and to trust in Him. And as they would examine the lives of these kings, they would begin to reflect upon a life that is godly before the Lord and how it is that a person should live before Him. And as we think about these people, we think about God's purpose for them. Really, it's to fulfill the same purpose He had for Adam, that these people who were in captivity would learn to think like kings. What had God called Adam to do? Well, He called him to be a co-regent with Him there in the garden. And of course, because of man's sin, man ceased to think and to live like that co-regent. And now, God is speaking to these people in this time, and He's instructing them in part as to how they should think. And Solomon, of course, is an example of a king who served the Lord. This is the zenith of the kingdom, is it not? And he is one of the greatest examples of how a king should reign. These people in that day needed to seek wisdom. They were looking forward to going back to the land that God had given them. They knew they would be 70 years in captivity, and then they would be going back. And they needed wisdom. They needed Solomonic wisdom if they were to reign and to rule. And this is true in every age, isn't it? If you've seen the movie Braveheart, the account of William Wallace, you remember that at least in the movie, which isn't completely historically accurate, but in the movie, he sees the brutality against his family when he's very young. And then he is sent off to different parts of the world to be trained. Those who sent him off knew that if he were to rule, if he were to come back and to reign and to lead his people, he would need to be wise. It wouldn't be sufficient for him to simply be a commoner with zeal. He would need wisdom. And so he's sent off to study and to learn to think like a king. And God wants the same thing for His people today. He wants you, as His people, to think like kings, to think as those who reign over the earth, because this is God's purpose, after all, isn't it? We read about this in Revelation chapter 5. What is it that Jesus Christ has done? Well, He's redeemed us to God by His blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And what has He done? He's made us kings and priests to our God. And what are we to do? To reign on the earth. Of course, that's looking forward to a day when we will reign perfectly with Him. But what's He doing even now? Well, He wants His people to think like kings and to reign over His creation, to take dominion. Solomon knew he had been called to that in a specific way. And we see Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 3 craving this kind of wisdom that would be needed for him to rule justly. And we're called to this same purpose as well. And as we look at this passage, we see it breaks down very nicely into two pieces. First of all, Solomon asks for wisdom, and secondly, he administers with wisdom. And we're to do the same thing as the people of God, are we not? We're to ask for wisdom, that we might be able to reign as Christ would have us to reign. But we can't stop by simply asking for it. We must go on to apply and to administer that wisdom. Well, let's look at the passage. You see here in the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 3, God gives us some details about Solomon taking the throne. He makes a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he marries Pharaoh's daughter. And there is debate as to whether or not this was a thing of wisdom on Solomon's part or not. It's not necessarily true that it would have been wrong for him to take one wife from Egypt. The thing for which he is rebuked later is taking wives from many foreign lands. It's possible that this wife could have converted, and that's according to Jewish history and folklore what she did, actually. We don't know whether that's true or not. But anyway, he marries this woman and he brings her into the city of David until he's finished building the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And when there was no place of worship that was central, the people were worshiping on the high places. And even Solomon was worshiping on the high places. And especially from this point on in history, with the establishment of the temple, the people are called out for worshiping on the high places. And even Solomon here, we're told in verse 4, this was at least one point of weakness that he had. Rather, verse 3, he walked in the ways of his father, except there was this area where he failed, that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And it may be that he continued to do that even after the temple was built. And these high places were perhaps a bit like Lone Ranger Christians today. They don't see a need to worship at the central place of worship. They're off on their own. Perhaps their desire in one sense to serve the Lord is correct, but they're not meeting Him where He desires to be met. And when you begin to do that, all kinds of error and falsehood creeps in. So we see Solomon here, even from the beginning, wasn't perfect. But what does God say about Solomon? What is it that seems to capture the whole passage as the flavor that leads us? The beginning of verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. This was where his heart was. And this is what the Lord emphasizes in this passage, is the love that Solomon has. And so he's desirous to worship the Lord, and as he's sacrificing here at Gibeon, the Lord appears to him. We see that there in verse 5. He appears to him in a dream by night. And what does he call Solomon to do? It's one word, ask. Ask. And this word becomes a theme of the rest of the passage as well. He tells Solomon to ask for anything he wants. And of course, you know that Solomon asks for wisdom. And what's the quality, what's the nature of his asking? Well, there are at least four things we can see here about the way in which Solomon asked. We see, first of all, that the invitation of God was his motivation. This is his starting point, right? Look at it. Look at verse 5. God comes to him and he says, ask. What shall I give to you? The Lord called him to ask. He says, come, ask anything you want. The Lord is a God who's ready to be gracious. He's ready to give this thing to Solomon. What a beautiful picture of the love of God we have here. Him asking Solomon to ask him for that which he will need as a king. Now, we're not in Solomon's shoes, are we? We're not kings of a physical kingdom as Solomon was. But you know, God is still God. It's the same God, and He still calls upon His people to ask for wisdom. He calls His people who are lacking wisdom in James chapter 1 to ask it of God, who gives generously and without reproach. God lavishes His gifts upon His people if they will only ask. This was Solomon's motivation, and it must be ours as well. God wants, you see, to lure you to pray, to invite and to entice you to pray that He would give you wisdom. And He gives it generously. But we need to understand that prayer is hard work, that asking for wisdom is not an easy thing. So often in the Christian world we say, oh, think about all the things, even the wisdom we could have if we would just ask, if we would do this easy and simple thing. But you know from your own experience, don't you, that it's not an easy, it's not a simple thing. It's labor on our part to ask and to continue to ask Him for these things. And more often than not, God doesn't give wisdom by just kind of zapping our brains, but He gives wisdom by enabling us to absorb the truth of His Word and the truths in the world around us and begin to apply. When you ask your teacher, you're sitting in class and you don't understand something, you ask a question, the teacher doesn't usually just plop the answer right down in front of you, because that won't be most helpful. What does the teacher do? He helps lead you and walk you through the process. And it is labor upon your part to grow in your understanding of mathematics or literature or whatever the case may be. So we're called to this hard work of asking. And I'd ask you, brothers and sisters, are you asking God for wisdom? Are you on your knees, laboring in prayer, asking Him to fulfill His promise to you? He promises to give if you will only ask. So we see the invitation of God is really His motivation here. Secondly, we see in verses 6 and 7 that the faithfulness of God is His assurance that His prayer will indeed be answered. Look at verse 6. He doesn't immediately start by asking, Solomon that is. No, instead He recounts the great mercy that God showed to David, because David had walked before Him in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness. He goes on then to recount the great kindness that God has given to send a son who would sit upon His throne. And you see in verse 8, he's reflecting back on God's promise to Abraham. God had promised to Abraham that He would raise up a people for Abraham out of His own loins who would be too numerous to count. And God has done this by the time Solomon is here before the Lord. So Solomon remembers what it is that God had promised. And he recounts these specific acts of faithfulness that God has shown. Now, we have lots of candidates in the presidential primary who are promising lots of things. They're all promising to do certain things and to provide certain things. And yet, what do they each do? Well, they look back at the track record of the other, and they begin to point out weaknesses. Here's where you haven't delivered. Here's where you didn't keep your promise. And they go at each other's throats, don't they? And we're to do the same thing with God, aren't we? Only what we find with God is that He has always kept His promise. We're to look back in the record. And when we do that, you see, then we know that we'll be assured that we will receive this thing that we ask from God. When we ask Him for wisdom, He gave it to David. He's given it to Solomon. He's kept His promises over and over and over again. We come to a God who keeps His promises. Well, thirdly, we see that the good of God's people was His concern in His request here. Verses 7 through 9, we see this especially. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." He's looking at this task that he has of being king over this great and mighty people. And yet he recognizes that he's like what? He's like a little child. He's like a little baby. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. And why is it that we as people need wisdom? Why do we need to ask? Well, it's because by nature we don't have it, do we? Solomon is a fully grown adult here. And yet he confesses he didn't have the kind of wisdom. His mind had been affected by the fall. We call this the noetic effect of the fall. He, because of his sin and because of his inexperience, was not able to lead the people. Why do we need to ask for wisdom? Well, we need to ask because we don't have it. We lack it, as James says there in James chapter 1. We're to ask if we lack it, and we know that we lack it because of our sin. And Solomon understood that as he contemplated the greatness of the task that was before him. But it is interesting to see here that the good of God's people was his primary concern, not his own good. Children, if someone came up to you and asked you to ask for anything you want, what would you request? If they came to you and said, "I'll give you anything you want," what would you ask for? Well, it's interesting to sit around the table and ask that question. If you can have anything you want, the range of answers is quite interesting. You know, if the person is under age 10, it often has something to do with sugar. And if that person is a teenager or perhaps in their 20s, it may have something to do with a person of the opposite sex. If it's someone in their 30s, it may have something to do with their children, or in their 40s. If they're in their 30s, 40s, 50s, it may have something to do with their job. And as it gets older, people, they begin to think about what they want. It has more to do with their health. You see, often when we think, if we could have anything we wanted, we think about asking for ourselves, don't we? What would I enjoy? What would make me happy? What would taste good on my tongue? What would make me feel fulfilled? Solomon could have had anything he wanted here. And yet, what does he do? Well, he doesn't think about himself, first of all, does he? And this is the way, you see, a king has to think, right? If we're to be kings, we're not to be thinking about ourselves. Solomon, he realizes he's ruling all these people. And so he asks here in verse 9, "To give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon had other people in mind when he asked for wisdom. And when we ask for wisdom, we need to have this same kind of motivation as well, don't we? Sometimes you're in an exam as a student, perhaps, and you know that the teacher's coming, handing out the exam sheets, and you're praying desperately that God would give you wisdom and insight and the ability to be able to do well on this test. And often we're thinking of that in terms of our grade, because we want that, when really our motivation ought to be, even as we study the various academic disciplines, that God would give me insight so that I would be more gifted and more able to serve other people with the knowledge that God is giving me. So students, as you see the exams handed out even this week and next week, pray that God would give you wisdom, not so you can get a good grade, but pray that He would give you wisdom and insight in the things that you study so that you'd be able to serve other people. That's what Solomon did here. He had the people of God in mind when he asked for wisdom. This was part of what drove him. And when God gives this kind of wisdom, he does use it for the good of his people. You look at the wisdom that Solomon received, or that the men who designed and built the tabernacle, and others who received skill in judgment or in administration through the Old Testament. There's a wide range of ways in which God gives wisdom, but He gives it so that others might be served. Well, the fourth aspect of His asking here, we see it fulfilled in verse 10. The pleasure of God was His aim in prayer. It was the pleasure of God that drove Him to ask for wisdom. What a beautiful thing we see here in verse 10. Look at it with your own eyes. It says, the speech pleased the Lord. This thing that Solomon had asked. Now we're told in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. And what was it even in asking for wisdom that Solomon wanted to do? He wanted to please God. What a beautiful thing is said here. We're all looking forward, aren't we, to that one day when the Lord will receive us into His presence and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We see this on a daily basis, especially with children, although it's true in the hearts of adults as well, isn't it? Children, don't you just delight when you're doing anything, whether it's school or sports or other activities, to have your coach or to have your parent or to have someone else who is significant to you look at you after you've completed playing your piano piece or your game or your test and smile? And say, that was well done. You have really pleased me. You've made me happy. This is the way in which God responded to Solomon. He was pleased with what Solomon had asked for. And friends, God is pleased when you ask for wisdom. This is not a thing that was merely reserved for Solomon. But the pleasure of God is upon you when you ask for wisdom. When you ask Him as you bow on your knees tomorrow morning that He would give you wisdom going through the week with right motives, He is pleased to see you ask that. The Lord Jesus, of course, spoke in the same sort of way. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." God's going to give you His pleasure. He's going to give you far more than what you've asked because He's pleased when you seek wisdom and when you seek His kingdom. And so, how is the pleasure of God worked out? Well, in verse 11, God says that He asked for this thing and not for long life or riches or for the life of His enemies, but this ability to understand and to discern justice. God says, "I'm going to give you, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there's not anybody like you before or after. And I'm going to give you beyond this. I'm going to give you what you've not asked, riches and honor. And I'm going to make it so that there's no king like you." This is what God does with those with whom He's pleased. He gives far more than we even ever ask. So, friends, you are called to ask the Lord for wisdom, and then to go on as He commanded here in verse 14, to walk in God's ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments, so that your days will be lengthened. God longs for you all the days of your life to ask for wisdom, to ask for that wisdom, as we've noted, knowing that it's God who is the one who invites you. He's the one who has a faithful and proven track record. He'll give it to you. He's the one who wants you to use that wisdom He gives to serve His people. And He will be pleased when you ask for that kind of wisdom. So the question is before you. Are you asking for wisdom? It may be a bit self-evident, but it's a question that needs to be asked. And it's a question that you need to answer within. Are you asking for wisdom as you encounter the various situations in life? As you begin your day, are you asking God to impart wisdom to you? As you face difficult situations, is your first thought to freak out? Or is it to go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom because He delights to give it in abundance? Well, We're called to ask for wisdom. And then we see a story here that shows Solomon's application or administration of this wisdom. And we can't stop by simply asking for wisdom. We too must go on to apply it. There's this case that's brought before the king. These two women, these two prostitutes, harlots, they each have a child. They're in the same house. And there's no one else around. There are no other witnesses. One has obviously slept on top of her child and suffocated the child. And there is one living child that belongs to one of these two women. It's a classic she said case. Of course, the modern day equivalent would be Roger Clemens and Brian McNamee. I injected him with steroids. No, he didn't inject me with steroids. Well, there was no one else around. How do we know what the truth is in this particular situation? Well, how does Solomon respond as this case is brought to him? You see his response here in verse 23. In verse 23, he recaps the story. And then what is it that Solomon says with his wisdom? Does he say, you know, I've got this sense that there's this thing in the human body called DNA. And I have visions of this with my wisdom. And I think what we ought to do is put this child in custody as a ward of the state. And I'll put my best and brightest minds on this academic research. And sooner or later, we'll be able to determine whose child this is based on the DNA samples that are taken. No, Solomon doesn't respond in an academic sort of way like that, does he? He has the good of these people in mind. And I'm not suggesting that Solomon knew about DNA and so forth, but he could have responded in a very mechanical fashion, couldn't he? But he had something deeper in mind. He'd asked God for wisdom to be able to serve on behalf of people and to lead them. And so what does he do? Well, he says, bring me a sword. And he says, divide the child in two. There's we can split this 50-50 and everybody will be happy. And of course, he gets the response that he's looking for. Solomon never intended to kill this child, to slice the child in two, but he's using this to rightly discern who the mother is. And it's a fascinating thing that he does here. And you see the response in verse 26. The result is absolutely fascinating. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But look at the response of the other one. The other said, in a very cold way, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Solomon didn't simply come up with a way to know externally whose mother was the correct mother of this child. No, you see, he went after the hearts of these women. That's what he wanted to see. He drew out their character. And isn't this the genius of his wisdom here? Now, we can so often be wise. We can be smart. We can be right in our own eyes. We can face a difficult situation, perhaps a quarrel between our children, or perhaps an issue in our workplace, or maybe in the church, where two people have a dispute. And there are probably a lot of ways to find the right answer. And just to throw down the gauntlet and to say, here's the truth, this is the way we're going. We often, as parents, rule this way with our children, don't we? And it's somewhat cold and it's heartless. And it doesn't get at the heart of the issue. It gets at the surface problem. It solves the quarrel that has been started. But what does Solomon do? He loved these people, you see, and he gets at the heart of these women. He draws out their character, and the author of Kings brings it out beautifully. The one mother on one hand yearned with compassion for her son, and the other simply said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. This is what the true application of wisdom is all about, right? serving people, drawing out the truth in such a way that the heart is revealed and that people grow in their understanding of who God is and what He's all about. Solomon doesn't do it at the expense of truth, but he does do it in such a way that the truth of what's in the heart is seen. And this is what we need to ask for in asking for wisdom, and this is the way we need to seek to apply wisdom, is not simply to come to the right answers, but to care about the whole person and to minister to the whole person. So think about this. As you seek to apply wisdom in the workplace, in the home, in the church, we're never merely interested in the right academic answer, the right answer on the surface. We're interested in seeing people's heart needs met. Because so often, when we're dealing with difficulty, there's the surface issue, isn't there? There's the issue that everyone sees that's really brought forward. And then there are deeper issues that are involved. And we're not told what other issues are involved here necessarily, but it is a fascinating thing to see how Solomon cuts through to the very heart of these women. And what's the reaction in all of this here of the people? Well, they hear the judgment of the king, which he'd rendered, and they feared him. And they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. But Solomon wasn't perfect, was he? He didn't have perfect wisdom. No, Isaiah was looking forward, as we read earlier, to one who would have a wisdom sort of like this, but even greater. There would be one who would come, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of the mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That's what Isaiah was looking forward to, a king who would reign perfectly. And what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world? Well, he astounded the elders as a 12-year-old, didn't he? And there came a time when others said, no one ever spoke like this man. And then Jesus himself testified to where he stood in comparison to Solomon. He said, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to judge with perfect wisdom, not simply with what he heard on the outside, but he could judge the heart. He knew all men. And he knew the Lord. He knew the Father in heaven perfectly, inside and out. He is the one, you see, with true and perfect wisdom. He's the one who's been endued with wisdom from the Father. And he's the one who applies and who exercises it perfectly. He's the one who knows the Father himself perfectly, completely, and intimately. He knows all things. Isn't it fascinating thing to stand in the library and to look at the stacks of books and the knowledge, the PhD studies that have gone into all that is written there, and to think that's simply a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus Christ knows. Solomon didn't have that kind of mind, but Christ does. And the Father has said that it is in Him that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he is the one who is able to impart irresistible wisdom, as he says in Luke 21:15, irresistible wisdom to his people. What are we asking for, friends, when we ask that God would give us wisdom? We're asking that he would give us his own Son, that he would give us the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because we have no wisdom in and of ourselves. When we ask for wisdom, we're asking that the Son of God Himself would be given to us, that His Spirit would be imparted to us so that we can serve Him perfectly. This is our real longing, isn't it? Not that we would be smart, not that we would simply be able to serve other people, but that we would know the One who is the wisdom of God. And then that we would be able to reign with Him as kings by applying His truth in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to this great calling of reigning in this world and on this earth now and forever with Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank You, Lord, for godly examples like Solomon. But thank You, Lord, that You didn't stop with Solomon, but that You've given us the King who is wisdom Himself. Lord, would You fill this congregation with wisdom? Would You fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Would You cause us to know Him in real, intimate, and personal ways? And then, Lord, would You give us the ability to apply that as we relate to one another, as we relate to the world, that others would look at us and see that we are truly a wise and an understanding people because we serve the One who is the wisdom of God Himself. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.